Up. We're going to be in the book of Mark. We're going to start out in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, just by way kind of a springboard to get into the message tonight. Just continuing on with the same theme and this same topic, if you will, in Mark chapter 4 on the parable of the sowers as it ties really and truly to our subject and our theme this quarter on missions. But Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So one of the topics that we've kind of covered last week and really the weeks before, is this difference of the soils. And soils vary in type. They vary in pliability and receptivity. They vary in even workability. And the world that we live in today is made up of all these different types of soils. When you look at it in the physical world today, there's different countries that you can go to and you can plant certain items and plant certain plants and flowers and this and that, and they grow in leaps and bounds. Whereas in other parts of the world, either due to humidity or lack thereof or heat, it takes a much longer time or a shorter season to grow the very same plants that grow just in harvest fields, if you will, and other plants. And so it's true with the physical world and the nature world that we live in creation, how these soils will differ in the areas that they are living. The soils that we're speaking of here, obviously, are the souls of men, women, and children. The souls of human beings and the climate of their hearts is greatly affected by the environment in which they live. Western culture in a massive, massive way has negatively affected spiritual climate of our land. It's even though it's had a massively positive outreach and a massive positive effect on the climate around the world. I mean, I mentioned this before, the generation before us, guys, did a wonderful, wonderful job in sending out, but in many ways failed to nurture it, failed to sow and to strengthen within, and the product of that became fallow ground in many of our Western worlds today, one in which you and I are entrusted to break up, to caretake, to sow, to make sure we do differently than those who came before us. And that's not throwing anyone under the bus. We would have done the very same thing that the generation before us did, okay? It's part of it. When you are on the backside of a massive spiritual movement and a wonderfully sold out crowd for the Lord Jesus Christ and the building of churches and the saving of souls, when you're on the backside of that, you only see the height of that mountaintop experience. You never saw the labor, the prayer, the sweat, the blood, the tears that went into building that work so that work produced something that was wonderful and massive. And they just enjoyed it. And rightly so. I'm going to say this, and I don't know that it's a justification. I don't know if it's right, wrong, or indifferent, but it is human nature, and it doesn't make it right, but it is what it is. And we are today in a world that has made up of fallow ground, ground that needs to be turned over, ground that needs to be broken up. And many of the seeds that have been planted have sat dormant. But as you see, the title of our series, our four-week series here, is that dormant does not equal death. Dormant does not mean that it's dead and it's gone and it cannot be used or helped any longer. You know, none of this caught the Lord by surprise, and that's something that I want to stress heavily with our people, is that he knew exactly when you and I would be alive. He knew exactly where we'd be living. He knew where you were going to move, where I was going to move, where we were going to relocate. He knew exactly the moment that we came into one another's lives. The Lord knew that, okay? And we need to take that to heart today. So in Matthew chapter 4, as we're going to start out there, obviously with verse 3, is the opening part of when the Lord is giving the parable. He says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." And then verse 16 says, "And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." And we do find that to happen so often, many times in our world today, that we see that people will get offended easily over almost next to nothing sometimes. So the next soil that we're looking at, last week we looked at those that fell by the wayside. The next soil that we're looking at is known as the stony ground, if you will. And the Lord Jesus gives the illustration or the definition of what this stony ground is in verse 16 of our text, saying, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground," speaking of the seed of the word of God, "who when they heard the word immediately receive it with gladness." The stony ground hearers, guys, are not the soul that is hard to win. We all have that person or people in our lives that we continually witness to, continually pray to. Probably most of them are going to be our Hoosier ones that we have put into the aquarium out there, and that we continue to try to reach and pray for and just beg them to church and beg them to know Christ. We all have those souls in our life. Every one of us do. That's not the stony ground here. The temptation for us is to look at Mark chapter 4. The temptation for us is to see the word stony ground, and then we think, oh, that's that hard, cold, indifferent soul that just pushes off the gospel, pushes off church, pushes off all those things. That's not what these are. These are not ones who are difficult to deal with at the time of witness, and it's quite the contrary, to be honest with you. The problem with the stony ground hearer is the promise of persecution. Not that they're hard and mean and all this. It's the promise of persecution in a Christian's life. I'm going to back up. The verses won't be on the screen, but going to back up to where the Lord originally gave the parable. And he opens up in verse 3 of Mark 4. But by the time we get down to verse 5, which is the parable of the stony ground here, he says, "And some fell," speaking of the seed, "and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Persecution, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the sun in the parable as a picture of affliction and persecution, which are promised by Christ for the sake of the word, for the word's sake. All right, not persecution because we act like an idiot or act like a fool or we do something stupid. That's not persecution. You know, I love that meme online where there's some kind of monkey and he's got a bat and there's a lion over there and he's getting ready to hit that lion in the backside and you know, say, you know, it says sometimes, you know, the problems you're facing or sometimes the persecution you're facing because you made a dumb decision or a stupid decision. That's not persecution. It's a greatly different when we're speaking about for the word's sake. It is something that is promised. In verse 17, the Lord says, "When affliction or persecution ariseth." It doesn't say if. It doesn't say may. It doesn't say could. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ says when. The sunlight of persecution and affliction for the word's sake arises in their lives, these stony ground hearers, and they wither away because they had no root. I remember one of the times when I was preaching on the parable of the sower, and this is many, many, many years ago, and we had made our first trip to the UK, and at this time it was 2007. We were preaching a gospel meeting over in Ballyclare, Northern Ireland, and then we hopped a flight and came over here, actually right here in Cardiff area, to preach two nights in another church, and then go back over to Northern Ireland. And I remember this 2007 in the United States, specifically where we lived, was one of the worst droughts that we'd experienced in several decades. We had a farm, and we ended up having to order hay for our horses from Arkansas. Okay, I mean, we spent an arm and a leg, and because nobody could get hay, the farmers wasn't selling the hay. Usually, they would sell their first cutting because the second cutting was a better hay, and they would keep that for their farm. Those who sold the first cutting, now time for second cutting come around, we had a flat out drought. We had triple-digit temperatures. We had no rain for a couple of months. It was a mess. And I remember us coming over to Northern Ireland, and obviously plenty of rain at that time. It was plenty of that. But I remember seeing these massive hay bales. I remember they were huge. They were these big square hay bales. And I could honestly go, I was looking at them, and I'm almost salivating for our horses going, wow, that's a lot of hay. I'm thinking, could we get this back over in the States? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's how bad it was in the States that particular year. But I'm saying that to make this point. I also remember as we were down in Belfast, and we were with Ron and Susie, and we was on the London Eye, just a mini one. And I remember looking on the rooftops, the slate rooftops, and they had grass growing on the slate rooftops. And I remember thinking, they're growing better grass on their rooftop than we are right now on the backside of a drought in Tennessee. But I thought to myself, man, that is amazing. That seed of that grass will grow anywhere if there's just a little bit of seed and a little bit of dirt there. And it was growing, but there's no way that it was going to last. We knew that. As soon as the sun that would come up, it would scorch that grass because it had no root in it. Beloved, those who merely name the name of Christ, they may get excited at the front end in receiving the word. They'll take it on board, maybe even appear fruitful for a while, yet they'll struggle with commitments and struggle with sacrifice, struggle with giving or even sin, whatever it may be, but they're never going to be able to withstand actual persecution for the word's sake. If a person can't commit to the small things, there's no way they're going to be able to withstand actual persecution for the word's sake. Now, before you sit here and say, well, preacher, we're in 2024. You know, specifically, we're here in, you know, white picket fence, Cardiff. We don't have any persecution. Life's just, you know, candy corn or, and rainbows for us, right? Do you know Christians are the most persecuted religious group in all the world today? One-third of our world today suffers from religious oppression. 80% of those are Christians. That's according to a Pew Research as well as a multiple secular research groups. And guys, we've all seen it in our Christian life. We've all seen those who have come into our lives. We've watched them take on the word. We've watched it be sown in their heart. Admittedly, they grabbed a hold of it. They got really excited. They started coming to church. They went and got themselves a Bible. And all of a sudden, you know, things don't happen in life quite like they expected them to. Maybe not what they envisioned. And all of a sudden, they fell away. 9 times out of 10, these are stony ground hearers. You know, persecution is going to come. You see, Christian persecution is now at an all-time high, statistically speaking. For the past 6 years, Christian persecution around the world has increased every single year. We're now at the highest point in over 30 years. Do you know over 365 million people, millions of Christians are suffering around the world solely because of their faith? 365 million. That's 5.5 times our country's population. Not Wales, but all the United Kingdom. That's over 40 million more people than is in the United States of America. Christians in the Middle East are nothing more. They're treated like second-class citizens, oftentimes facing violent persecutions. In Nigeria, where there, some of the most violent persecutions have occurred as of late, much like what happened with ISIS in Iraq and in Syria. But now we're seeing Christians being violently persecuted there. An NGO, which is a non-governmental organization, released a report that just in 1 year's time, 8,000 Christians in Nigeria were slaughtered in 2023. But preacher, wait a second. This is a modern era. Yeah. Not one single religious group has been persecuted more over the last 2,000 years than Bible-believing Christians. So what do we do about it? Well, Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He says, but watch thou in all things. He said, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul said, endure afflictions. Paul didn't say run away from them. Paul didn't say avoid them. He didn't say run into them either, but he didn't say, hey, you know, duck and cover. But a stony ground hearer, those who get a hold of that word real quick, like in a hurry, but then something's going to, they get a persecution that falls in, an affliction that comes into their life because of the word of God, they fade away. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Wait, the afflictions of the gospel? I thought the gospel was, everything was just, I mean, you know, when you get saved, you're born again to the blood of Christ, everything just works out fine and perfect, doesn't it? No. There were afflictions in getting saved. Paul writes his first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, and this is what he says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. When Paul brought the gospel to Thessalonica, when he brought the gospel through there, he endured more afflictions in a short period of time than he probably did in most of those areas. We know that as he went through there, then we know that in Lystra and in Derbe and all of these places, he was stoned, left for dead. He actually died, went to the third heaven, saw things that is unlawful for him to repeat, came back here, went back into the city, and then he moves on and he goes to a place called Berea. In a very short passage is written about him and his mission journey and going to Berea. But it says, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They heard the word of God. They didn't jump all over and say, this is what I want because this is going to be a fix-all for everything in my life. They went home and they took out the scriptures and they searched to see what Paul was saying was true. And they received that word of God. Paul writes back in his first letter to that church, to the Thessalonians. He says, don't be moved. We are appointed thereunto. We're appointed to this. And guys, if you're going to name the name of Christ, afflictions are going to come. Peter said this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of your faith. And one of the things that I've often said, both here, states, many places that I've preached, not every place, because some place it wasn't true, but none of us went through armed guards to get to church today. None of us fought, even with the, let's just call it what it is, the disruption in the start time tonight. And that's all it was, an external distraction. None of us went through a trial, great trial of affliction and persecution so that we can come and worship in spirit and truth. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Stony ground hearers cannot handle the persecution that will come into their life by name in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is the reason when persecution comes into the stony ground hearer's life, as is appointed to a Christian life, this is why they fade away. Psalm 66, verse 10 tells us, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver. Do you know what makes the silver pure? You don't add more silver to the pot, but it's tried as by fire so that the dross comes to the top and the dross can be removed. It's not extra silver. It's just purer. It's been proven. And beloved, there are some people who cannot, there are some people who will not endure any trial whatsoever. And in this case here, in the parable, as we're looking to be a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world today, there were going to be those that we sow the seed to. Some are going to fall by the wayside. Some people are going to receive with gladness, but when persecution comes, they're going to wither away. So the stony ground hearer never truly receives the word of God in their heart. They never dig their roots deep, and even though they received it with gladness, the depth of their root is poor. Much like that grass I had mentioned that was growing on the rooftops. We know good and well there can be no root there. It's just growing in what minuscule dirt that has blown on top of the roof. Verse 17, Jesus says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So I'm going to back up in the verse just a little bit here. Back up to where it says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Then it says afterward. You see, guys, when you name the name of Christ, when you come out and say, you know what, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm getting a Bible, I'm going to church, I'm going to sing the songs, I'm going to fit the part, this is what I'm going to do. There's some things that you're going to endure. There's some people, some old friends, some family members, they're going to look at you like you got three heads, they're going to try to figure out what in the world, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And they may make fun of you, may mock you out. You don't get invited to the teas anymore. You don't get invited to the lunch table at work. And those little things happen. That's what the Lord is saying. And it says, and so endure but for a time. Afterward. See, enduring is the loss of friendship. Enduring is this time. When my wife got saved, when we met one another, and she had went through a bout where she thought she was saved. And we'll touch on that here in a second. My goodness, if you ask a group of people who wants to go to heaven, nobody in their right mind is going to say, nope, not me. I just want to go to the other place, right? And that's what happened to her. And we were working a class one night, 3 weeks before we were married, and she got under conviction. I was praying with a young man at the altar. She was over here praying with a girl named Tara, and she got saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. And there were people close to her in her life that she had to take a stand against. Family members, loved ones, didn't understand why she was so sold out for the Word of God and sold out for the Bible. And I'll tell you this right now, it wasn't but about 2.5 years later, or maybe 3 years later, after her confession, after her salvation, real true persecution came into our life. And I mean an attack like you would not believe. And it was just over and over and over, day in and day out, and she never missed a beat. Never one time missed a beat. She didn't get upset. She didn't get angry with the church. She just kept moving on, man. You see, the front end of that, dealing with the loved ones that didn't understand what she had done, didn't understand why she was changing, why now she's all of a sudden, she's going to be little miss spiritual, and I'm being a little sarcastic there, but they couldn't understand that. And she wasn't haughty, arrogant, or nothing. She was the epitome of grace, but they just couldn't understand, why are you now all sold out? Well, because I got saved. You see, that's what happens when these Stony Ground hearers, they hear the Word of God, they endure for a time, they got their Bible, they're going to church, they're making some changes, and then friends and family are going, what in the world are you doing, and why are you doing this? And they endure that for a time. But when affliction and persecution comes, man, they're not only looking for a back door, they're asking you where you want a back door. Jesus says that immediately they are offended. Now we come on the backside of another immediately they receive the word of gladness. Now immediately they are offended. You know what the word offended means? Offended means to cause to sin. Cause to sin. And here we have our supposed new converts and undertaking the title of a Christian or being born again, and they're excited about the word, but persecution comes their way as promised by those who name the name of Christ. Persecution for the word's sake, not your own. That sunlight of persecution, that sunlight of affliction causes them to wither away. They're offended. Psalm 119 verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Beloved, the root of believing in and on Jesus Christ must run deep. Otherwise, you can only stand but for a time, because it's in our own strength when we're standing, not the new man. But if you got to stand in the new man, so a poorly developed root in these Stony Ground hearers. Number one, we find they have no deep affection. An Old Testament verse here, Ezekiel 33:31 says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They have no deep affection. They're big talk, little do's is what we say. They say they got a lot of love, but their actions, we don't see it. Secondly, we also find that those that have a poor root, they're only a sentimental hearer. Ezekiel 33:32 says, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now, speaking of the Lord here. Now, I used an illustration this morning, and I'm fairly cautious in using this illustration, but I talk to a lot of people throughout the week. I have a lot of people that never doubt the door of a church. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll tell you that they're not religious, but man, they love songs of praise on a Sunday night. And rightly so. I mean, it's beautiful. The music is beautiful. But when you take that and you apply it to a sentimental hearing, for lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can well play on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. What song do we sing at the opening of the rugby match? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. 60,000 people singing that out. Boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? We'll move on. Sentimental hearing, no root. No deep foundation. It's another one. No deep foundation. Luke 6:49 says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, we're only going to be as strong as our foundation. We are only going to be as good as the foundation that we are built upon. This is the reason I believe and trust in the infallibility, the perfect and purified Word of God that is found in the AV, because I'm only good as my foundation. If you and I were to start walking right here, and Tim came up here and he's next to me, and we're walking and he's only a half a degree off the mark, and I'm walking the line, I'm toeing the line, and then it's just a half a degree. I mean, we could hold hands for a good long period of time, couldn't we? But eventually, we're going to fall away from one another. If we're half a degree off the mark, as we continue in our life, we're getting further and further away from where the Lord wants us. No deep foundation. They cannot endure or receive deep messages. This is a perfect example that we find in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, you know, everybody loved the miracles. They loved the feedings. They loved the healings. They loved the dead raising, the devils being cast out. But in John chapter 6, the Lord starts preaching to them hard. And he says there in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, man, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, here's what I want you to keep in mind. The word or the title disciple simply means pupil. All right, it means student or pupil, learner. Can be mean follower. Many of those who were following Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, this is prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. So therefore, number one, the church is not established. Number two, the forgiveness and cleansing of sins has not been performed. So we have these multitude of people that are following him. And many of them are following because of the free meal. They're following because of the healings. They're following for all these different things. But when he starts laying down the law, when he starts bringing deep messages and deep doctrine and deep teaching and preaching, man, some of them sat back and said, man, who in the world can, man, who can handle this? I can't handle this. And they walk no longer with him. It's no mistake that it's John 6:66 either, that they walk no longer with him. They can't receive deep messages. A stony ground here cannot. They have no deep convictions, a stony ground here. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I don't want to say I'm amazed. I'm not amazed because I know the Bible tells us that evil man shall wax worse and worse and worse and being deceived and deceiving others in the world today. But some of the doctrines that are taught, some of the things that are being taught in our area, in our world today, they don't even register. I mean, you can't even twist scripture to make it mean what many of them are saying, much less, have just a private interpretation. But we find people today that get caught up with this doctrine, they get caught up with this doctrine, they get moved over here. And when Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I act like a child, I walk like a child. When I came a man, he said, I put away childish things. And what are the childish things? Are being moved around with every wind of doctrine. When we started this location here, the opening tract of the invitation said simple church, and that's what we are. Do you know why we're simple? Not because we're meeting in a gymnasium in a center. It doesn't matter where we meet. We could put a pop-up tent out there and be the very same church that we ever need to be. We're simple because we simply believe the way the Word of God is written. Believe what it says and says what it means and means what it says. That's the simplicity of the Holy Scripture. What is it? It's by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the simplicity of it. We are dispensational in our Bible teaching. We know we put the round pegs in the round holes and the square pegs in the square holes. That's where they go. Round and square. They go into the right place. Things that apply to Israel don't apply to us. It doesn't apply to the church age. We're not going to rob back and forth and steal those things. Simplicity of the Holy Scripture. But you'll find a stony ground hearer who received it with gladness. And they'll be moved here and they'll be moved there. They have no convictions, my friend. Beloved, they're happy and they're joyous straight away. And I want you to remember, they receive the word with gladness. And in our hearts and our mind, we want to say, man, they are saved, certainly. And out of all the four soils, I think the most sad ones to me are the stony ground hearers. Because I've seen it so many times. I've seen it with people who, for the wrong intentions, make a confession. I've seen it in the different ministries, whether it be in the prisons or the jails or the streets that we've had. I've seen it in the church, pastor now 24 years. And it breaks my heart because every time you see someone receive the word per se, man, you just get excited about it. But in the back of your mind, you go, man, I hope they're not a stony around here. You see, beloved, they're happy, they're joyous, and straight away upon hearing the word of God, they have an immediate presentation. An immediate presentation. Verse 16, as we go back, says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. And beloved, this does not exactly fit into the lives of those who are soundly saved. You see, receiving the word when it is initially sown does not typically render gladness and joy, but rather brokenness. King David said that a broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. There needs to be repentance before there's rejoicing. Matthew chapter 8, those who was going to follow the Lord, you read in there that they all started making excuses. One excuse here, one excuse there. And you know what doesn't make an excuse, my friend? A broken heart doesn't make an excuse. If you're here tonight and your heart's been broken for any particular reason, you know good and well, you're not going to make an excuse. D.L. Moody said this concerning those who make excuses. He said, let's call it what it really is. It's a lie. Hearing the word is not all it takes. Millions will hear the word. There's more involved. It's a spiritual battle. It's a force of darkness working against each soul when the word is sown into their soil. Here's a good example as we see what the Lord Jesus Christ says, and not really rebuttal, but he says this in Luke 27 and 28. It says, and it came to pass as he spake these things, speaking of Jesus, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, speaking of his mom, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Okay, great. Blessed is the woman that gave birth to you. You're the Messiah. You're the greatest. You're the wonderful. But Jesus Christ came back and says, but he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God, watch his next three words, and keep it. It's more than just hearing it. Our sermons are heard in 15 to 20 countries worldwide every week. I can't remember the numbers, but there were thousands upon thousands that were downloaded and listened to last week, or last month. I was blown away by the different countries that I don't know anybody in that are listening to these sermons. Denmark. I don't know anyone in Denmark. Praise God for it. But of the thousands of people that will hear our sermons and lock into our church and listen to the word of God, the question is not them just hearing the word. The question is, are they going to keep the word? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16 says, where is then the blessings that you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So here's what happens. Paul was rebuking the Galatians because Judaizers are coming in. By the time Paul got to Galatia, he had been beaten severely, nearly death, couldn't see, eyeballs falling near, scars all over the place. He was a blinking mess, man. And he says, when I came to you and sowed the seed and you got saved and born again and we built this church, if you would have taken your own eyes out and given it to me, but now I'm giving you the truth and I'm your enemy? There are going to be some guys who will get on fire fast, but they're going to fizzle against the foe. Adrian Rogers put it like this. He said, the faith that fizzles at the first was a failure, or the faith that fizzles was a failure at the first. Say that five times in a row, see if you can get away with it. Beloved, too many today in our world have become stony ground hearers. They receive the word with gladness, but they fade away often way too soon. Now, that's a danger of a watered-down, compromising gospel presentation. You know, the gospel means good news. It means glad tidings. But you know what the word sermon means? I think I've taught you guys this in times past. You know what the word sermon literally means? It means to stab. To stab. And with the same sword, the word of God that will cut you open through conviction will cleanse your sin and heal you deep within. And it is true about the gospel. It is good news. It is glad tidings. But it's not good news about who you are. It's not good news about what blessings you may receive. It's not good news of how strong you are in the world today. It's good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid a sin debt that we owe, and he did not. And those who do not get this idea, or they fail to see the enormity of their own sin, they're only looking at the blessings they may receive. And sure, the word sounds great, but for a stony ground hearer, when the calling begins to come with a cost, when the sunlight of persecution shines down, they'll wither away. It may be because of a personal situation or circumstance, possibly as a result of a good feeling, or maybe they really desire to change in their life, but the stony ground hearer will never make it because there is no root in them. It's all on the outside. Sunlight of persecution reveals the true state of their spirituality. So here's a good question. Here's a good question as we sum it up and we're done. Concerning the gospel witness upon the stony ground. Now, I told you guys in the onset of this series, guys, that if you are going to be a sower of the word of God, and I pray you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you should be a sower of the word of God. I'm going to re-challenge you again to pass 3 gospel tracts out this next 7 days. That challenge is going to set. I hope and pray that you sow. My prayer is that you sow on good ground. But the truth of the matter is, some are going to fall by the wayside. Some are going to fall on stony ground, some are going to fall amongst the thorns, and some are going to fall on the good. We can't dictate that. We only are called and commanded to sow. So the good question is, concerning the gospel witness upon stony ground hearers that you may be asking, is why does the seed grow so quickly then? Why does it have an appearance of a well-nourished, thriving plant when it's sown upon stony ground? Why? Because all the nutrients from the seed of the Word of God that should be pushing deep down inside the soil are moving upward, causing this spectacular growth, but it's only on the outside. It's an appearance, it's an illusion, it's a mirage. But when persecution comes, it dries up and withers away. A stony ground hearer will try to impress you with their branches. They'll try to impress you with their leaves, as opposed to the stability of a penitent heart, which is only developed through roots that are deep inside the soil of the gospel of God. My friend, there is a promise of persecution in the Christian life. And even unto the poorly planted, who has a great presentation, but for those who are soundly saved, those who have deep roots digging down inside the soil of their soul, they're able to say with David, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I and purpose that my mouth shall not transgress." Tried me, proved me, made clean, and found no fault. Beloved, we live in a world today where the seed is sat dormant, but dormant does not equal death. We live in a world today that we have fallow ground that is surrounding us every single day. We need to work that ground. We need to turn it over. We need to pray for it. And I'm going to say this, the bulk of the fallow ground today, the bulk of turning that fallow ground over, of removing the rocks and getting it nice and prepared to receive the Word of God, the bulk of that work is not going to be in front of someone. The bulk of that work is going to be on your knees. The bulk of that work is going to be bowing and through prayer. My prayer I wrote down this morning, again, increase our imprint our imprint of effectability in people's life. Increase our imprint of influence. Increase our sphere of influence. That was my prayer this morning. And it's not necessarily a prayer that, you know, that we pack the room out, which we would all want that. We'd want this room to be full. We all want that. But the prayer is that for the gospel of the seed of the Word of God to go further, to go more, to go deeper. And when you start and you think about all of our circles throughout a 7-day period, I'm going to be in areas that you're not going to be in. You're going to be in areas that I'm not going to be. But if each one of us will continue to sow that seed, those spheres of influence will overlap one another. And you would be utterly amazed at the imprint that we would leave, the effectuality that we will have on a generation of people in dire need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time tonight. Lord, I even thank you for the distractions in the front end, Lord. And I pray that you take your precious word tonight, write it upon our hearts, Lord, that you would touch us and tender us, give us the guidance that we need to better and best serve you, Father. Help us leave here this evening closer to you than that which we were when we came in. let us give you honor, glory, praise. And Father, I pray that you give us traveling mercies on the road. Lord, please, I ask you to bring someone in our midst that we'd be able to sow a seed of the Word of God, that someone may come behind and water it, Lord, and nurture it, that the Holy Spirit of God may intervene and bring the increase of the saving of their soul. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.